Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We have started a series on the book of James. It's a book that I really like because it's a practical book. James doesn't get into a lot of deep theology. He just talks about how we should live our Christian life. And so we started 2 weeks ago. Tom filled in last week while we were gone. 2 weeks ago, we talked about trials and temptations. Trials and temptations that we go through kind of force us to make a decision. We either become more mature in our faith and we're able to take on and handle more stress in our lives, or it knocks us off our game, knocks us off our feet, and we give up. And James is calling us to let those trials and temptations to make us more mature. This week, in the second half of chapter 1, he talks a little bit more about what that maturity as a Christian looks like. A while back, it's been a long time, I heard a question posed. And this is it. It said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That made me squirm a little bit. Because I didn't know at the time. It would depend on who you talk to. I would have, if I was answering honestly at that time, well, it depends on who you talk to. And I was ashamed to admit that, because I was kind of living a life in two different worlds. I had a foot in one side of the world and a foot in church, and you can't do that. I think if Christians are honest, a lot of us would say that that makes us a little bit nervous thinking about that question. There's a gap sometimes in what we say versus what we do. Now, I've had people sometimes say, well, I didn't know you were a preacher. You don't look like a preacher. I like that. I like that, you know, when they say that. But if they say, didn't know you were a Christian, that would cause me some concern. A.W. Tozer, a long time ago, said, if someone listened to our Sunday morning worship and then observed our behavior the rest of the week, they might conclude that at least some of us were following two different, very contrary religions. That hurts. Why did he believe that? Well, he went on to say, he said, it appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but they're not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right or living right. They want to think, I'm saved, I believe, but I'm not going to let it affect me how I live out there. I'm not going to really change anything that I'm doing. And that's not how it works. I think maybe that was what happened to the church in Laodicea that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 3. He said, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, either hot or cold. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're just lukewarm. And Jesus says that kind of church, that kind of Christian, makes him nauseous. So James is telling us in his letter that real faith should produce some changes in us. The first half of chapter 1 talked about that maturity. And in the second half of chapter 1, he shows us a little bit more about what that maturity should look like. So let's read. I've got it in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through 27. And I'm reading from the NIV on this text. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives us freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I love what he says here. So what I'm going to do is just take this text and kind of go paragraph or sentence by sentence and just talk about what he is saying and what I take from that. First of all, when he says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak, you know, it wasn't just your grandmother or your mom that said you have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. It goes way back. James said it. There was even a Greek philosopher that I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. It's not Plato or Socrates, not the most popular one. But it was one who says that we had two ears, one mouth, and we should act accordingly. If we listen more than we speak, we can be good students. And those of you who are teachers, if you had students who were like me, who talked too much, it's the very first thing ever had written on my report card, back when they had handwritten report cards: Carrie talks too much. I said it wasn't really true until she wrote that. And then it was kind of a prophecy, and it happened that way. I did. I spoke too much. And when my mouth is open, I'm not learning as much. So James is saying, hey, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Listen and learn. It's a barrier to learning. Another thing that we should ask, you know, and I'm trying to teach myself this as I get older, it's the discipline of speaking at the right time or not speaking. Ask yourself, does this really need to be said? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Maybe I should, if it's not any of those three, if it's not all three of those, then I probably shouldn't say it. Does it need to be said by me? Maybe it's something that needs to be said, but it's not my place. That's important too, so maybe I should keep my mouth shut there. And does it need to be said right now? Maybe this is not the right time. So am I the right person? Is this the right place and time? Does it need to be said? Is it true and kind and helpful? Then if not, you know what? Just let it go. Let it go. It's okay. Don't speak. Very rarely have I regretted not speaking, but oh, so many times I look back in life and say, I should have kept my mouth shut. James says, be slow to speak, quicker to listen. Then he says, be slow to be angry. Now, that may seem out of place there, but I think when you think about James talking about maturity, about listening to the word, and you think of it in a Christian context, I should be quick to listen to the teaching and the words that are being told. Then there's a time to talk about it. I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry or slow to get defensive. You know, when we read, when we hear the word, sometimes it convicts us. And our response can be one of defensiveness, where we just say, no, I don't like that. Or we do like the king did to Jeremiah and just take the sword and cut that page off the scroll. I don't want that. Throw it away. Get defensive. I think that's what he's talking about here. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and don't get defensive. Let the word cut into you, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. And if you hear the word, don't get offensive or defended or offensive. It's like if you do get defensive and offended by what you're hearing, it's like that seed falling on the hard or rocky ground. It's not going to take root. We got to let it take root. And if you are hard and rocky soil with that anger and you're speaking, getting defensive, it's not going to take root. It also says to get rid of the moral garbage in our lives. It holds us back. That's another thing that holds us back from the learning, from learning what it means to be a Christian. Verse 22, he says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We can't just believe it without acting on it. He says, anyone who does that, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, we talked about this, if you're here on Wednesday nights, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Angela and I, we'll get up in the morning and it's like, whoever sees the mirror first, it's usually here to laugh, you know. They're like, ha, that's crazy. I slept really good last night. There's always a comment that comes along with it. And the one that I told about on Wednesday night was one I saw on Facebook. Said, have you ever looked in the mirror in the morning and say, that can't be right? That's what James is saying. If you look at yourself in the mirror and you see something, you need to fix it, then fix it. You don't go to work or you don't go to about your day without doing something about what you see in the mirror. But he said, if you're trying to listen to the word and not change anything, That's what you're doing. Once you hear the truth, you've got to do something. You've got to change some things. Humbly accept what it is showing in you that is wrong and take some action. Paul talked about putting away childish things. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, what did he say he did with those childish things? Put them away. He didn't say they'll go away. And I spent a lot of my years waiting for things to go away. They don't. You have to put them away. So if you look at, you read the word, and you get convicted about things that are in your life, some filth and evil and moral garbage that you're maybe too close to, he's saying, put it away. Don't let that hinder you from living the life that you should be doing. If we listen to what was taught and we don't change anything, we're just silly. We're deceiving ourselves. But he says, if we look intently into the word, the perfect law that gives us freedom. Notice that. When he says, if you look into the word, look into the law, it doesn't restrict you. It gives you freedom, actually. And those of you who have matured as Christians, you know what that means. It's relieving to live a life where you don't have to look over your shoulder and feel guilty all the time. It's like driving down the highway with the cruise control set right on the speed limit. You can go with clear conscience. You see a trooper and you just wave. That's what you could feel good about your life. The following the law, following the word, gives us peace. And we continue in that. We don't forget what we have heard, but we do it. He says, they will be blessed in what they do. So listening intently. Now, that's different from just casual listening or casual reading. You know, sometimes I read something because I want to get the gist of it. And sometimes I read something because I really, really want to learn it and I want it to get in me and change me. There's a difference. You know what that's like. If you drink it in, like you're going to be tested on it, you let the word read you. Like in Hebrews chapter 4, one of my favorites that I repeat this one a lot. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's active. It's sharper than the sharpest double-edged sword. It cuts between our soul and our spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word is more than just a mirror. The mirror that we use sees the outside. The word sees us on the inside. And it exposes things that sometimes we forget about ourselves. You may know it. Somebody else may know it, or it may be something that's just completely secret and only you know about it. But the word exposes that. Of course, God knows it. When we admit it, we can let go of that. You know, there are some tools that carpenters use to find problems in a house or even prevent problems as they're building. Several years ago, I did a lesson on children's time from Amos about the plumb line. And Jackie gave me a plumb line, and I couldn't find it. It's in a box somewhere, Jackie. I wanted to dig it out. But we, all through the Bible, it's not just in Amos. There are several instances where God uses a plumb line as an analogy of his word and his law. He would tell the people, I'm going to hold a plumb line up against you, and we're going to see who measures up. And guess what? You don't measure up. When we see the plumb line in a construction project, if the wall is leaning, we fix it. We also use squares and we use tape measures and now you can use lasers and all kinds of things. And you find problems, you don't leave it that way, you fix it. Jesus said that those who keep my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So those of us who see the plumb line and we see something wrong and we fix it, we take action and do what Jesus tells us to do, who go through the inconvenience that Tozer talked about of living right, not just feeling right, will be repaid many, many times over. So what does James say about if we are doing these things, what does our Christian life look like? Well, in verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious and don't keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Several times he talks about deceiving ourselves. He said, if you're not controlling your tongue, it doesn't matter what your religion and your doctrine, your theology is like. If you're not controlling your tongue, you're not right. Religion that God... So control your tongue. He's going to talk more about that in chapter 3, so we'll get to that. But if you speak too much... And you're just, flapping the gums, Proverbs talks a lot about that. And again, I've been guilty of that. If you speak too soon, if you speak in an unkind manner, if you gossip about people, if you slander people, if you're using foul language, if you curse people, he said, if you're doing all of those things, your religion, what you're doing here, is worthless. So don't let it be different. It says also that, can salt water and fresh water flow from the same spring? You know, can you praise God with one voice and then curse people with another? You can't do it. Something's not right. Does this mean then that I can just be a good person and I'm okay? Because in verse 27 it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, I take care of people, I treat people nicely, I watch my tongue, I'm a good person, so I'm okay. That's not what he is saying here. That's the overflow of our heart that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. He said, if your heart is good, then everything that comes out of your mouth is going to be good. Because what comes out of our mouth is simply overflow from our heart. And if we know that our hearts aren't going to be good unless we give them to God. We've got to be baptized. We've got to follow Jesus. That's just what living a Christian life looks like. We are pure and faultless if we look after people who are disadvantaged, people who have nothing to offer us, and we look after people who are on the margins. So if when we leave here today, how do we treat the people who can do nothing for us? How do you treat people who have nothing to offer you? How do you treat your waiter or waitress at lunch today? How do you treat the cashier at the store? And I know some of them aren't very, conversive. They may not even be very friendly, but it's because they have to deal with us all the time, you know? If you've ever been on the other side of the cash register, you know what I'm talking about. So treat them like the last person just treated them terribly and be nice to them. That's what Christians are called to do. How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat your employees or your boss? There's one that might step on your toes a little bit. How do you treat your family members? Do you treat the ones who are closest to you with the least amount of respect? Don't. You may have your religion down pat, but James says if you treat people poorly, especially the ones who have nothing to offer you, your religion is worthless. It is unacceptable. And again, that doesn't mean that just being a good person is all that you're asked to do. Being a good person is what flows out of being a Christian who is forgiven. And finally, he says, keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. That's the tallest order, I think, in this whole list today of practical living. Keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. The world is more and more polluted around us. And he's not talking about God's creation. He is talking about the culture and the world that we live in. We have all talked about the moral decline of this country and the world in general, and the things that were absolutely unacceptable a generation ago are celebrated now. Things that we thought we would never see on television are commonplace and almost required on certain sitcoms and in dramas. You just have to have them to complete the ensemble. It's around us. Things that used to be left to our imagination are graphically displayed in front of us. The things that you hear people say and do in public that would not have been acceptable again a generation ago are just commonplace now. So he says, don't let this world corrupt you. Don't let it rub off on you. So I included some scriptures in your bulletin at the end of the order of service today. Some things about guarding your heart. Scriptures about guarding your heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Psalm 51 says, create in me, O God, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So give your heart to God, and most of you, through Jesus, and most of you have done that already. And then, but when you give it to him, let him work on it. Let him clean your heart. And then Proverbs says, we need to go about ourselves protecting that. But it's not us alone. Paul said in Philippians, worry is one of those things that can pollute us. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. And boy, we need that in this world. His peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will do what? It will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ. So as you practically put these words from James into practice, God will bless you in that. He will help protect your heart. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Do you need more motivation than that? I want to see God. I have a human heart, and I need all the help I can get. I want to do everything that I can to bring it to Him and let His peace live in me, but I need Him to cleanse my heart on a daily basis, which is why I love Psalm 51. But the more I work at that, the more He gives me, the more He does, and that's what we are called to do. So James is just telling us, hey, you can't see, faith is the absence or the assurance of things that we cannot see. There are things that we can't see, but we can be sure of them because of our faith. But we can see what faith looks like a little bit. We can see people who treat people well, whose words are true and kind and timely, and they're not mean. We can see people who treat others well, who go about and do things like Christians are called to do. That's what Christianity should look like on a practical level. That's what James is calling us to do. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for these words from James. Practical words about what it means to, what it looks like for us to live a Christian life. We know that there are things that are complicated and things that we may not understand in your word, but these words are simple, Father. They're difficult, but they're simple. And give us the strength, Father, to step into them and live up to your calling. Thank you for Jesus, Father, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you haven't given your life to Jesus and let Him have your heart to work on it, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Don't get defensive. Just submit and come to Him humbly and say, I need you to fix this in my life. If you have, then continue to let Him work on your heart. Do your best to live that practical Christian life by putting one foot in front of the other, being kind to people around you, speaking less than you listen, and treating people kindly. Letting your Christian walk be evident to others around you. Be that salt and light. If there's any way we can help you, though, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.